For those of you that take notes, I've entitled the sermon this morning, The Love of Christ. I thought it appropriate, since we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, that we should open up the scriptures and understand a little bit more about what it means to come to this table. So if you'll open your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 36. I'm always amazed in Scripture at how short verses carry so much weight, have so much meaning, and can change so many lives. Our text this morning from John 11:36 simply reads, "Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him." Let's pray. Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, we pray, Father, that you would be glorified by it, Lord. And we pray, Lord, if there be one here who knows not Christ, that you might draw them to yourself through him. Be glorified by it all, Father, and I pray that everything from my mouth be of you and not of I. And I ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. Here we have the account of Jesus going to Bethany to look after a sick friend. He received word from Lazarus' sisters, you know the story, that their brother was ill. And yet our Lord tarried 2 extra days once he had the message, because he knew that that illness would turn into death. When Jesus got to Bethany, if you look down at verse 17, he says, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. He'd been there a while. And if you look down a little further, you'll see where the sister says that he even stinketh. Decomposition had set in. It was for sure that Lazarus wasn't just sleeping in the grave, pretending he was dead. And then look down at verse 35. He says, when he got to the grave site, the verse simply has 2 words. Some have said this is the shortest verse in the Bible. I've seen others that had 2 words in it. But none that said Jesus wept. And his grief was so obvious to all those onlookers that our text tells us they said, Behold how he loved him. They saw he was grief-stricken, that he was crying the loss of Lazarus. Well, I trust most of us listening this morning that we're not just onlookers, but rather we share in the special love of Jesus Christ. And the evidence of that love for us is not found in his tears, but in the blood that he was willing to shed for each and every one of us. The evidence of that love is found in his willingness to set aside his glory and take on the mantle of man. The evidence of that love is found in his willingness to be tempted by the devil and to be tortured by man. And the evidence of that love is found in his willingness to endure the faithlessness of men and even the unmixed wrath of his Father. See, my beloved, we see the love of Christ not in tears. We see it in pain. We see it in suffering. And we see it in blood. That's why we, as believers who share in that love, should cry out, Behold how he has loved me. how he has loved you and you and you and you. That should be our cry. That's why the name of Jesus should be on every lip every day. That's why the name of Christ should be part of our daily conversations. Every day, we should be able to give a testimony to a believer or to someone who's lost of what great thing the love of Christ has done for us. This morning, as I came up the stairs, I received two testimonies of what the love of Christ had done for two believers. Every day, we should have a testimony that shows the love that God has for us and what He's done in our lives because of that love. You see, talking about Jesus and His love for us while we sojourn here on earth, it helps us to anticipate the time when all our conversation will be about the love of Christ. In the land beyond the river, where the pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, John writes in a book of Revelation, proceeds out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, all we will do is speak of the love of Christ, our blessed Savior. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, we're celebrating His death and all the blessings that come to the church as a result of that death. The Lord's Supper is also a reminder of the love of Christ for His people. A love so intense that He was willing to die for you and me. So before we gather around this table this morning, let me remind you of some simple truths about the love of Christ. To begin with, let me tell you what the love of Christ has done for us. Long, long ago, in eternity past, before there were angels, before there was even light, man was only a thought in the mind of God. And by divine foresight, Christ looked upon our human nature and He saw a palace that had been plundered by sin, and it was left in ruins. A dark dwelling place inhabited by owls, dragons, and all manner of evil. Genesis 6:5 gives us the idea of just how dark man's nature became. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. But was there anyone in eternity past who had the power, the ability, or the legal right to restore this palace? Was there one like that anywhere? Yes. There was only one. There was only one who had the ability and was willing to restore mankind to the perfection He knew before sin made Him that dark dwelling place. Only the Word was with God and was God. Love these creatures of dust enough to stretch forth His arm and bring salvation and restoration to the palace of mankind. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I told our doctrines class this morning, we serve a God who's not a minimalist. He doesn't do things in a little way. So He did much more than just restore man's spirit. The Bible says He also brought with Him heaven, the rich blessings that come only from heaven. And those blessings could have never been theirs or ours unless He came and gave them to us. So do you see, my beloved, that even from eternity past, Christ has loved you. The love of Christ has set you free from the kingdom of darkness and has translated you into the kingdom of His beloved Son. An eternal love is what I'm talking about. And the prophet Jeremiah testified to that eternal love in Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yes, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. One of the problems that people have is we don't understand love. We're not really good at love. But God has loved us with an everlasting love. And I recommend to every believer to take Jeremiah 31:3 and put it right here. And every day remind yourself that you are loved with an everlasting love, so that no matter what comes into your day, no matter what event, what situation, what person, what conversation, you can always know that you have been loved and are loved with an everlasting love. The Apostle Paul testifies of the love of Christ in Romans 8:35. Another one that should be tattooed onto your heart. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Love of Christ, rather. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Do you see? Paul is running out of adjectives to describe the love of Christ. It goes beyond anything we know. Have you claimed it? Have you claimed it this morning? Do you claim it every day? You should. There's not anybody here listening that doesn't know this is a very hard world, a hard world to get through. And oh, my beloved, how wonderful it is to cling to that love that hung on a cross for you and brought so much into your life. What a blessing it is to have that love that you can call your own. One who says, I will never leave you. Peter says, He cares for you. He's talking about you, Jeff, and Wink, and Meredith, and Dave, and Brian. He's talking to His people. And you need to take it with you. Otherwise, it's just words in a book. That's the eternal love that all of us have in Christ Jesus. Now let's look at the love of Christ in eternity present. Today, the Bible says in the fullness of time, our Lord left the glory of heaven and He put on the cloak of humanity. Paul puts it this way in Philippians 2, 6 and 7. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. If you take the time to read that verse and you take the words individually, it doesn't seem possible you could be talking about God. But you are. That's humility. And speaking of this verse, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, said, We know so little of what the word heaven means that we cannot adequately appreciate the tremendous sacrifice that the Son of God must have made in order to become the Son of Mary. The holy angels could understand far better than we can what their Lord and ours gave up when He renounced the royalties of heaven and all the honor and glory which rightly belonged to Him as the Son of the Highest, who left His throne and crown above to be born as the babe of an earthly mother. Yet even to them, the angels He's talking about, there were mysteries about His incarnation which they could not fathom. And as they followed the footprints of the Son of Man on His wondrous way from the manger to the cross to the tomb, they must often have been in that most suggestive attitude of which Peter wrote, which things the angels desired to look into. So how can we understand the incredible humility of Christ in not only setting aside his glory, but in actually taking on human form, a form much lower than angels, a form only higher than the beasts of the field? But he did. He did. His birth in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago is the living proof of the love of Christ for his people. But if you want to see the love of Christ at its highest point, you must by faith look upon him as he who took upon himself the sins of all his people. And you can only do that when you visit the cruel tree at Calvary, that we see the apex of Christ's love for his people. It's here that Jesus, who was God incarnate, allowed evil men to pound iron nails into his feet, into his hands. It's here that the world went dark for 3 hours as the sinless Lamb of God took upon himself all the sins of his people. And finally, it was at Calvary that his Father poured the full measure of his wrath out upon him so that we wouldn't have to pay our sin debt. All of this demonstrates the great love that Jesus has for his church. The Apostle Peter documents this love in 1 Peter 1:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. And the transfer of all of our sins was so complete that the inspired prophet Isaiah wrote, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Isaiah 53:6. And one more. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, my beloved, the love of Christ is eternal. The love of Christ is sacrificial. And the love of Christ has showered his church with all the blessings that are in heaven. My proof verse for that is found in Ephesians 1:3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places." Even now, this very moment, our Lord is going up to his Father's house to take possession of the many mansions there, and he's preparing a place for each and every one of us. And as your intercessor, as one who's gone to prepare a place for us, his constant prayer is, "Father, I will they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." That's his prayer, his constant prayer for his church. You see, my beloved, the love of Christ for his people is an ever-flowing fountain of life and joy. In Psalm 16:11, we see that promise, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there is glory forevermore." If you're sitting here this morning and you belong to him, you may drink from the fountain of life and joy now and for all eternity. This is what celebrating the Lord's Supper is all about. We are remembering more than just his death. We're celebrating his life, his death, his resurrection, and all the blessings that come to the church through these events. If you felt that the love of Christ is kindled in your heart and you feel it burning right now, then I suggest that you rejoice because you trust in him to save you. And that rejoice, when you rejoice when you come and you take the Lord's Supper, because in so doing, you honor his life, you honor his death, and you do it through your faith. But for those of you who may not know Christ as Savior, those of you who haven't yet been set free from the kingdom of darkness, ones who have the shackles of the devil still on their leg, if that's you, but you feel God stirring your heart, you see me after the service. And if you're listening, call me. And I'll show you in God's word how he is stirring your heart and calling you into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. This morning, we'll end our service with the Lord's Supper. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to give us not just an understanding of his love. Let's pray and ask God to make us applicators of his love in our lives every day, that we might be able to walk out those doors and know that the love of Christ protects us, keeps us, and strengthens us. Let's pray. Father, words cannot express how thankful we are that we have the love of Christ. So, Father, as best as the creatures of dust can, we thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts. And we ask you, Father, in the name of the living Christ, we ask you, Lord, to not just give us the head knowledge of this love, but, Lord, teach us to apply it to our lives, to use it to help us as we sojourn here on a planet that's drenched in sin. And we ask it in Christ's name and for your glory. Amen.